November 2011 had been a good thing. I kept on top of my paperwork in a manner that was quite out of character. And the lesson when I was observed was as good as any I had taught that term. Furthermore, I was aware that a few weeks before, I had respected and supported my immediate managers in a peculiar and difficult situation, to my own cost, something for which I felt sure they would be very grateful. So, as my line manager and her colleague left my classroom, I felt quite important. A few days later, I was invited to my line manager's office, and she went through the report she and her colleague had written. It was scathing. They had given me the lowest grade available to me, a 4, which meant unsatisfactory. And the report then detailed all the ways in which they found me unsatisfactory. By the time I had read to the end of the report, in many different ways, my line manager, who I'd known and worked alongside for several years, communicated her honest assessment of me. I didn't have to do much reading between the lines to hear her say, "Howard, I don't respect you as a teacher, and I don't trust you as a person." I swallowed hard, said little, and left for the Christmas holidays. Over the break, on several occasions, I planned the writing of a lengthy justification of both myself and the lessons she had observed. But in the end, I didn't, for a few reasons. Firstly, I sensed no malice or dishonesty in my line manager. Whilst I didn't agree with it, her report read and felt like a completely honest assessment of me, both as a teacher and as a human being. She had known me for a number of years by then, and if that was how she felt about me, no lengthy piece of self-justification was going to change her mind. But enough of all that for the time being. Today's our second week, having a look at Kevin's vision statement. I'd like to spend a little more time thinking about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. For me, that is the part of the vision statement that I find it hardest to get my head around. My job today is to look at a couple of the issues related to hearing God. Now, as Steve said last week, the vision statement should largely be affirming what we already do, but hopefully adding a little bit of focus to it. Let's read the beginning of the vision statement. First part, please. We're reading a number of Bible verses from time to time. All the verses I'm reading are on the PowerPoint. Our vision and hope is that we will glorify God and enjoy Him forever by hearing His voice, becoming more Christ-like, and serving God's mission. We are committed to hearing through preaching that proclaims the good news, through teaching that explains and applies the Bible, through praying during which the Holy Spirit transforms our knowledge into wisdom, by comforting, guiding, and calling us in particular ways. Now, I am supposed to concentrate on preaching and teaching this morning. We'll be considering praying in more detail in a separate service. And this morning, I'm primarily asking why. For the first two sentences, why glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And what does that mean? Steve started answering that question last week, and this week I'm going to explore a little further one aspect why hear his voice? In what way can hearing his voice help us to glorify God and enjoy him forever? In what way can hearing his voice help us to become more Christ-like? In what way can it help us serve God's mission? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does that mean? Why is this the overarching goal that sits at the top of our vision statement? Begin to understand one aspect of this, you may need a better understanding of a problem. In particular, the problem of the injustice and offense that God himself experiences on a day-to-day basis. God created everything, the universe, the earth, the plants, the animals, lots of other stuff, and us. We alone are created in God's image. And God starts to establish a relationship with us. He meets with us, talks to us, gives us lots of freedom, a cool place to live, cool stuff to do, and one easy to keep rule, possibly partly as a check, to make sure that we do trust and respect him. And there it is. Now the servant was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Those two sentences, the devil tells all sorts of lies about God. Some of the big ones are, God doesn't really care about you. He does not have your best interests at heart. God is a liar. He is not good. God is not someone you should trust. He is not someone you should respect. And Adam and Eve, they did not believe God, and essentially said to him, "God, I do not respect you, and nor do I trust you." A little unfairly. And I'm not good. I have taught countless unsatisfactory lessons, and many times have been less than trustworthy. How does God feel when people misjudge him? I'm guilty of all manner of crimes. Believe the lies that are told about. God's character and reputation rank in the earth on a daily basis, with people declaring that they neither respect him nor trust him. That is the opposite of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. It is the opposite of the desire which is central to our vision statement. Coming back to what we said last week. Glorifying God is simply giving to God what we if someone made you, you have to know them. Ask if you're right. Was he faithful? He was unfaithful, and he was self-serving. And yet, after watching the children's list, I discovered that there was one moment in his life when he did something extraordinarily good. A great personal risk and loss. Having got to know him a little, he has my respect for all of his faults. Those Jews who knew him during the war and are only alive today because of him have a far deeper respect and love for him than I do. They have a real relationship with him. They knew him personally. They were saved by him. When we first come to know Christ, the process of us beginning to glorify him ourselves began. We began to appreciate the truth of who he really is. Appreciate a little of his character, of his love, of his willingness to sacrifice himself on our behalf. To give someone their due, we've got to get to know them. Jesus spoke about glorifying God shortly before his death. John chapter 17. When Jesus spoke in these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had in you before the world existed." Now, this is just a little segment of a longer passage where Jesus talks about glorifying God. And there's two thoughts that I'd like to focus on, which are in the center of that passage. Looking at a bit in bold. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Glorifying God seems to begin with knowing God. My Bible's footnotes say that they know you implies an intimacy, involves actually knowing God as a person. If it begins with knowing God, glorifying him also involves a response to God as we get to know him. What we say about him, what we sing and pray to him. And also, it is possible for us in some small measure to do what Jesus did. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." As we get to know God, we want to work for him. That includes living in a way that pleases him. It also includes accomplishing any specific works which God might have prepared in advance for us personally to do. Which is where personal vision is. Wouldn't it be extraordinary when you meet God, for him to say to you in the smallest of senses, "You glorified me on earth, having accomplished the work I gave you to do"? If we are to know God better, we need to hear from him. If there are ways in which God would like us to become more like Jesus, we need to hear from him. If there are specific things that God would like us to do, we need to hear from him. Now, there are many ways in which God can choose to speak to us. My job this week is to look at one of them. one is obviously the most important thing in all of this, whether we like it or not. If we are to get to know God, we are dependent upon Him, revealing Himself to us. The good news is that He wants us to know Him. The devil, as we've already seen, is a master of deceit and confusion, especially when it comes to the nature and character of God and our relationship with Him. Because of this, God has gone to extraordinary lengths to have written down everything which He wants to be written down. And God has not chosen to be the one. Over the last couple of months, I've really enjoyed reading this book. It's about a couple of folk living among the Fomoka people of Papua New Guinea who are translating the Bible. Now, what I enjoy the most is reading about the extent to which God has got involved with the world. There are some really lovely stories about the creativity that God has used to help him translate words and concepts which otherwise would have been next to impossible to translate. God has gone to a great deal of effort to have his words written down and preserved. And it is God, through his Spirit, who is by far the most important preacher and teacher of his word. If God had wanted to, he could have kept it just like that. You and him. No one else. No middleman. But that does not seem to be what he wants. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Next slide, please. Preaching and teaching. What is your hope when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's word at heaven? What do you pray for? I really like what we prayed for this morning. Before the service, I prayed as a group of volunteers, and we prayed before. Now, one reason I struggle with vision statements is I do find it hard to know exactly where I'm supposed to pitch my tent. How much is it okay to hope for in this life? And at what point are you being unrealistic? Hoping for something that will only become a reality in the world to come, in a perfect union and beauty. Do you hope for a future of a biological combined with the charisma of Spurgeon, the sense of humour of Adrian Platt, and the integrity and class profile of Henry Law? Well, if you do, I hope for more. It is God, through His Spirit, who is by far the most important preacher and teacher of His Word. To take one person who is currently being picked on, Donald. My hope and prayer for Donald is that when he comes to heaven on a Sunday, that God would meet with him. That if there was anything that God particularly wanted Donald to hear that week, he would quietly prompt Steve, or whoever else was preaching that week, to make sure it was said. That he would prepare Donald's heart, so that when the words were spoken, Donald was ready for them. That he would make sure Donald was listening and not distracted when the key words were spoken. he would help Donald to fully understand what he was saying. And finally, that he would help Donald to remember what he had said, that he would enable his word to take root in Donald's heart. I also pray that God will do the same thing for Aaron and for Anthony and for all of us. All of this is God's work. It can only happen if God enables it. Steve will do his job in studying, preparing, teaching, and preaching God's word to the best of his ability. Pray that God would help and bless him as he does. In particular, pray that God would choose to speak through you. So when it comes to hearing God through the teaching and preaching of his word, the key player is God himself. Without his help, all is lost. The role of the preacher and teacher is important, but by no means the least important is us. Our role when we hear from God. Now, normally our role isn't a problem. We are more than happy to get to know God better, to appreciate him more, to appreciate his character more. But what I want to look at very quickly is the one time when we may be less than excited by hearing what God has to say. Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. One of the ways in which God disciplines us is by talking to us. Psalm 95. It's an interesting psalm. It starts off by glorifying God, telling the truth about who he is, what he is like, and how he treats us. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Well, that was it. But then Psalm 95 changes. The focus is no longer on God, but is on us. And the issue of hearing God's voice, the whole tone of the psalm, changes abruptly. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are the people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Strong sound. The writer of the book of Hebrews begins his book by glorifying Jesus. And then the writer moves on to concerns about us. And he basically quotes Psalm 95, word for word. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. 4 verses later, the writer to the Hebrews has not moved on. He is concerned that his readers might not have heard him, and he quotes the same verses from Psalm 95 a second time. Next slide. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. 10 verses later, the writer to the Hebrews has not moved on. He is concerned that his readers might not have heard him. And he quotes the same verses from Psalm 95 a third time. He appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the word already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We want to hear from God, and rightly so. But we should be aware that it is not always a pleasant or an easy experience. Before we finish with a quick summary, I feel I should add a short epilogue to my earlier story, especially given the dimension of my present life manager. She is the softest of all the managers at the college where I work, and she indulges me, my idiosyncrasies, and my weaknesses. I'm more than good. In summary, number 1, to glorify God is to give him his due. If we are to give him his due, we need to get to know him. And 2, getting to know him requires that we hear him. God has chosen the preaching and teaching of his word to be one of the main ways that he talks to us. And finally, hopefully, God does not have a communication problem. We need to